Let's take our copy of the scriptures this morning. You're fully aware that we are looking at the life of Moses, and we're continuing to do so. So let's turn to the book of Exodus this morning, the chapter 2, please. We've read this chapter several times. I want to do it again this morning. Exodus chapter 2. Let's pick up our reading at the verse number 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Because you know, there was a warrant out for the death of all young boys to be murdered and put into the River Nile. The midwives didn't do it, so Pharaoh, I suppose, tapped into the anti-Semitism in his own people, and he promoted, therefore, this death of the young boys amongst the Egyptians. So the Egyptian people themselves had free course, had absolute liberty to kill the male children. Extraordinary. But that was the law. Verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, because he's a baby, he had been crying, and people would have been suspecting who this was, what was going on. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, just the way Noah did as well, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. So all male children were to be thrown into the River Nile. And Jochebed did that. She threw her son into the River Nile herself. But not only her son, but she placed her son first of all in a little ark. And so she was shrewd here. Verse 4. And his sister Miriam stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So she cares about her brother. Here's a young girl. But she's interested in the well-being of her baby brother. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. So here is another daughter now. It's not Amram and Jochebed's daughter, Miriam. It's now Pharaoh's daughter. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, or bulrushes, she sent her maid to fetch it. So she was curious what's inside it. Verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Now, you know, you'd almost expect her, from the family that she has come from, that she would automatically slay the child, get rid of it. It's a gurdy wee wean, and it's a Hebrew wean. What does she do? Well, verse 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion. And let me tell you, it is God who planted that compassion in her heart. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So she knew full well what was going on here. She knew this child had been preserved from her father's barbaric edict. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, here's a wee girl, maybe 10, 11, 12, a wee girl, Miriam, with the bravery and the wisdom, unrehearsed, comes to the princess. Verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to Leah, nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? She's trying to draw out from Pharaoh's daughter a positive answer. And it works. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went, that's Miriam went, and called the child's mother, Jochebed. Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, unto Jochebed, take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So she's even getting paid for doing the opposite to what Pharaoh had commanded. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. adoption. And she called his name Moses. Why? Well, it says, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And so the one who was drawn from the water would be the one who would draw the Israelites out of Egypt. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Amen. Exodus chapter 2 is where our text is this morning. Along with that, we will be looking at Acts 7, but we'll turn there in a moment or two. Moses was to become, and note that wee word become there. Moses was to become the meekest man on planet Earth in his day. But let me tell you something, Moses wasn't born like that. Not at all. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived as a prince in Egypt. And there he was filled with wisdom and intellect, and there was pride in his heart as well. The next 40 years of Moses' life, he lived as a shepherd in the wilderness, and there God humbled him. And he who thought he was something realized that he was nothing. So the first 40 years, a prince in Egypt. The second 40 years, a shepherd in the wilderness. And those first 80 years were in preparation for his final 40, where he would be a prince and shepherd, leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. God had Moses well prepared for the work that he was called to do. Now, last week we were studying Moses and we saw him as a helpless babe in a basket. That's what he was, a helpless babe, barely able to lift his own head up. Didn't know his own name, couldn't speak, could only cry. God used him mightily. This week, if you go with me to Exodus where we were reading, this week we come to Moses and he's a 40-year-old man. He's strong, he's confident, he's educated, he looks like an Egyptian. He dressed like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. But he was a Hebrew. And he knew that. I know he looked and dressed and spoke like an Egyptian, because when he runs away to Midian, the women that he meets, they all talk to him and talk about him, saying, an Egyptian came to help us. So with all external appearances, he's an Egyptian. But by way of conviction, he is a Hebrew indeed. Now, if you look with me at Exodus 2 and the verse 10, let's just read verse 10. And the child grew. Now, when it talks about Moses growing, it means somewhere between 2 and 5 years. It was his weaning period under his mother Jochebed, and I'm sure those were precious days. And the child grew, and she, Jochebed, his biological mother, and she brought him on to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son at somewhere between 2 and 5 years. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and we know that means he was 40 years of age. You see that elsewhere in the Bible. That this event when he goes out to look on his Hebrew brethren. He's 40 years of age. So, Exodus 2 here is absolutely silent. And what happens between the age of 4 and the age of 40? There's 36 years there of silence. But let me tell you, those were 36 years packed full of truth and meaning and great purpose and the providence of God. What happened in those 36 years? Well, the Word of God tells us. There's a man later on, you all know him, Stephen. Stephen who was stoned. And then Acts 7, let's go there right now. Acts 7, Stephen speaks now by fresh inspiration. He is moved by God to give critical and important details about Moses' life for you and me to learn from. So, Acts chapter 7, fresh inspiration on the subject, thousands of years later. Acts 7, let's pick up our reading. Well, it'll be good to read a few verses here. Let's go to verse 20. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born. Okay, that means when the Pharaoh was dealing subtly with the people of God in Egypt. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 years. And when he was cast out of his mother's and father's house, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now, here's the 36 years. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to pass his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And that's the event that we read of in Exodus 2 there, where he went out to see his brothers and saw some of them fighting. So there you have a little insight into what happened to Moses in those 36 silent years in Egypt. Last week, we studied Moses and we saw providence in his parents' house. God's providence in his parents' house. This week, we're looking at God's preparation in Pharaoh's house. God would now prepare Moses in a most extraordinary work, extraordinary way to do a most extraordinary work. Firstly, as we look of how God was preparing Moses in Pharaoh's house, I want you first of all to see how God provided for Moses. All right? Look at verse 21 here. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up. Remember what we read at the beginning of the service in 1 Samuel 2 there? About a God who turns things around? You read that? How God takes the hungry and fills them? How God takes the rich and brings them to poverty? Well, here's a little boy. He's been cast out of his parents' house and he's now been taken up by Pharaoh's daughter into Pharaoh's house. Here we have a God who can turn things around. Men and women, how encouraging is that? Now, I want you, just by way of beginning here, look at the word nourish there. Verse 21, and when he was cast out, and by the way, you know what happened? It wasn't that Jochebed and Amram just got fed up with their son. They threw him out. No, they were forced to cast him out. Put him to the side. That's what the word means. They put him to the side. They had to do that. So, and when he was cast out, and you know, maybe sometimes we feel like that. Maybe you've come to God's house today. You feel a wee bit set to the side. You feel a little bit cast out today. Well, let me tell you, it's God who provides and takes us up. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter in the providence of God took him up and nourished him for her own son. She nourished him. That means she fed him. She took care of him. She educated him. Everything that Moses needed to be in optimum health and in optimum condition, she provided it for him. God took her and used her. If you go back to verse 20 says the same thing about Moses' home
in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 years. And so, sorry, 3 months. So he was nourished in his family's house and then nourished in Pharaoh's house.
Remarkable, isn't it? How God works at times.
You see, I want to just take a moment here to think about this. His parents had done all that they could for Moses. They'd done all they could. This happens with each and every one of us. We grew up in our parents' home, and the point comes where our parents just have done all they can. It's time for us to move on into life in the big world, you say, and look after ourselves to some degree. That's the natural course of how things are. Now, Moses' parents didn't have the privilege of raising their child for 18 plus years. No. Their child was gone 3 months. His parents had done what they could, and the time had come to simply trust in God, that God would carry on the work in their absence. There's a lesson there for us, I do believe. We must do what we can very well. Whatever God has given to us here and now, let's do it to the best of our ability, because the day will come when circumstances or whatever comes and we're not able to do that work anymore. Things change. Situations change. God prevented now Amram and Jochebed from looking after their baby boy. So whatever work God gives you to do today and tomorrow, do it with all your might. Because the day will come when you have to give it up. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Death may stop you. Circumstances change. Illness comes. Providence moves. Whatever it may be. And so what God has given to you, do it well. In the case of Moses' parents here, they could do no more. They could do no more. Under normal circumstances, Amram and Jochebed would have been tremendous parents. They would have been excellent for their boy Moses, but these were not normal circumstances. Things had changed. They had come to an end of their service. And you know, men and women, again, we need to weigh all of that up in our own hearts and minds. We can always come to an end in ourselves. God never requires us to do more than what he expects. The Lord never calls us to do what we're not able to do. The Lord stepped in and did what Moses' parents were no longer supposed to do. It really is an immensely encouraging passage. All right. Verse 21. Okay, they cast him out. Pharaoh's daughter takes them up. God actually provided for Moses in the most extraordinary manner, in the most unexpected way. Isn't this wonderful? God now uses a pagan, God-hating government to raise Israel's greatest deliverer. You find that all over in the Bible. God can take pagan governments to do great works to advance his cause. Remember Cyrus? In the book of Ezra there, and in Jeremiah as well. Cyrus gave the command to go and build the house of God. Be under no false illusions here. Cyrus was a pagan. Yet God moved him to build his work. Think about the Canaanites. Before Israel came into the promised land, the Canaanites were doing what? They were building houses, and they were planting vineyards, and they were preparing the ground. And the word of God says to Israel, Israel, I am giving to you what the Canaanites have prepared. Ground that you have not tilled, houses that you have not built. God used the pagan Canaanites to build a civilization for the people of God to live in. I want that to encourage you today. God can surprise us, can't he? God at times can step in when we see things as virtually impossible. And that's what we saw there in that reading at the beginning of our service in 1 Samuel. We read about Moses. We read about Samuel and Hannah And we learn that God is able to do magnificent things and turn the darkest of days into times of great delight. The kind of God we serve. Remember what the Word of God says in Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all of your needs. And never for a moment doubt that, dear congregation. We have a God who will always provide all of our needs. That doesn't mean, you know, just in passing, when the Bible says, you know, my God shall supply all your needs, it doesn't mean that God's going to give your dream life if you want it. It's not the matter of dreaming it and then going out and claiming it in prayer. That's not what it means. It means that God will supply your every need to face every mountain, to deal with every trial, to enjoy every blessing. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, the Word of God, the Almighty God Himself, has promised you and me, I will supply your every need in those circumstances. We have a Father who loves us, a Father who cares for us, a Father who sent His Son to die for us, and so we have no need to doubt God's care. But I want you to remember this. We read verses sometimes like Philippians 4. We read about Moses' parents and the life of Moses, and we read about Hannah. And we maybe sometimes mistakenly think that God is in existence to serve us. That He's promising His Word to supply everything that we need. The reality is, we are God's servants. He is not our servant. So, God does promise to supply all of our needs. He does promise to love us and care for us, but just keep that in context. That we are here to serve God. And at times, God will require you and me to do things that perhaps we didn't expect. God will require us to do, maybe at times even difficult, unpleasant things. What could have been more unpleasant for Amram and Jochebed? To have to take their baby son, 3 months of age, and put him into a crocodile-infested water to lie there and scream. And they couldn't do a thing. We will be called to do difficult things at times, men and women, but know this, when we're called to do difficult things, my God shall supply all your needs. That's what that verse means. Now, God took care of Moses. He was nourished up in Pharaoh's house. But I also want you to see that he was educated here as well. This is part of his preparation in Pharaoh's house. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 of Acts 7. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. God permitted Moses to receive the best education in the world. Remember, Moses is living in Pharaoh's house, and no expense would have been spared in educating the children and the adopted son, or grandson of Pharaoh. He'd have had the best science teachers, the best chemistry, the best biology, the best art, the best lectures on government and in strategy, the best math teachers, language instructors, health and fitness teachers. He would have had the best of absolutely everything and wanted for nothing. But let me tell you, Moses did not take any of it for granted. As most of us probably did when we were growing up. We took our education for granted. Moses didn't. I know that because it says here in verse 22 that he became mighty in words and deeds. What that means is he absorbed everything that came his way. He obviously, in his heart, there was a conviction that everything he was being taught was for a reason, and he's gathering it all up. His lectures were never disappointed in it. I wonder, you know, what the house of Pharaoh was like. So it's thought that there were other, you know, he was Pharaoh, he'd have had many wives and therefore many children. And Hera had many, many grandchildren, and Moses was one of them. And all of them would have been taught and nourished and educated, but I wonder, was Moses the most exceptional out of them all? But like Daniel, maybe, stood out amongst them all. But he became mighty in words, it says. He became an intellectual giant. And so he grasped everything in. He did well with what God gave him. Remember that parable that the Lord taught in Matthew's Gospel? It's actually in two of the Gospels, where the husbandman took three individuals and gave them a certain number of talents each. And two of those men took their talents and they invested them and they used them and they worked them. They made good use of the opportunity that was given to them and they invested everything they could and they produced as many talents again. There was the one man, he buried his talent, and when the husbandman came back, he wasn't impressed because that man had buried the one ability that he did have. And child of God, let's never be guilty of that. When the Lord gives you any talent, any ability, and sometimes we ask, what's my talents? What's my abilities? That's a bit of a daft question, to be honest. When God gives you an opportunity to do something, that's your opportunity. And if you live and you breathe and you have any intellect, do something. And that's where your talents are used. Whether or not you can define what your talent is completely irrelevant. When an opportunity arises, serve God well. And the more we serve God, the Lord will equip, the Lord will enable, the Lord will enable us to grow. That's what Moses did. He didn't bury his talent, but he soaked everything in. He learned all that he could. Use your time and your opportunities well. Those are your two best talents, time and opportunities. Employ them well. Read on, verse 22. Moses was not only mighty in words, but verse 22, the end of it says he was mighty in deeds. Now, when it says mighty in deeds, we're not really sure what that means. We're not told in the Word of God exactly what that means. But there are historians from Moses' day. And they talk about Moses growing up in Pharaoh's house. And they talked about him leading armies. And having great victories. And being exceptional in Pharaoh's house. In every way. He excelled. He seemed to do mighty deeds by the hand of God continually. Great accomplishments, great feats were done by him. From his earliest days, he appeared to make his adoptive mother proud. He did well with what God gave him. And men and women, I want to encourage us all this morning, we only have one life to live. Let's give God no less than all of it and the best of it. That's Moses' provision. God's providing for him, preparing for him, preparing him in Pharaoh's house. Secondly, we thought about God's provision for Moses. Now I want you to see Moses' departure. Moses' departure. It says in verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old. Now, they say life begins at 40. That's obviously a little bit of medicine to help the bitter reality of hitting middle age. You know, it helps you deal with that reality. And for those in that general age bracket, we'll be very happy to take that medicine and swallow it down. If life begins at 40, well, so be it. We're happy enough for that. That helps us get through it. But certainly for Moses, his 40th year was a very, very eventful one. Verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, don't underestimate the significance of this event. It says that he went to visit his brethren. All right. He just went to see how things are and what's going on. I don't think this is just a matter of Moses waking up someday and thinking, oh, I'll go and visit my neighbors or Whatever the case may be, here's a man God has begun to speak to him. And God has convicted him here. All right. And he is going to go and see his brethren because God has put something in Moses' heart. Not a casual visit. God's working here. Now, although Moses knew he was a Hebrew, there's no doubt about that. He knew he was a Hebrew. Yet, he grew up, obviously, in Pharaoh's house. And don't miss that either. Here's a man, the world was his oyster. There was nothing that he could want and not be able to get it. Don't miss that. He was one of the most powerful men on planet Earth because he lived in Pharaoh's house. All right? And as such, he could have every desire met. But read here the word of God. Let's go to Hebrews for a moment, the other passage that deals with Moses, Hebrews 11. And look here at verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So he's made a choice. And I believe that choice was made in the passage we just read when he went to visit his brethren. He's made the choice at that point. It's been on his heart. And he knows full well that I'm a Hebrew. And so he goes to visit them. But what I want you to see as well here in Hebrews 11 is a little bit of the insight. It's the word of God's, let's call it the word of God's synopsis of Moses' thinking here. Verse 25. It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He's living in Pharaoh's house. Like I said, whatever pleasure he wanted, he could have it abundantly. All right? There was nothing that Moses would want that he would be unable to get. He is living in the wealthiest and most powerful family on planet Earth. And he chooses to give it all up for God. Why? Because he sees it all as sin. Verse 25. Living in Pharaoh's house and everything that Pharaoh was offering. Perhaps if he was exceedingly greater than all of Pharaoh's house, perhaps on the agenda may have been that someday Moses would have been Pharaoh in Egypt, but he saw all his sin. Now think about this now. Sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. Here's a man who could have anything in the world. Yet he knew full well, only give me pleasure for a season. He knew that happiness wasn't found in material goods or in earthly experiences or in power or possessions and nothing. He knew full well it only would be a pleasure for a season. And you know, sin, and the word of God even says it here, that sin has pleasure. Never ignore that. The word of God speaks of sin here as having pleasure, but only for a season. And Moses had enough discernment to see through that. And I wish, and I pray, oh God, give our town, our young people, and our adults, and our mature citizens as well, that they would have enough wisdom to see that the pleasure of sin is only for a season. Whatever pleasure you care to mention, it's only for a season. And don't be dragged and sucked in, as it were, by all the attractive advertisements and allure that sin gives. It's only for a season. That's the reality. Moses discerned well, and so he wisely gave it all up to go and live with the people of God and serve God there. So let's go back to our text.
in Acts 7, please. Acts 7.
So here's Moses. He's made the decision. He goes to visit, verse 23, he goes to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, verse 24, and when he goes to visit, he sees this great injustice that happens. Verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Really quickly here, what Moses does is this. He sees injustice. He sees one of his own people, one of God's people suffering wrongly. They were innocent, but they suffer. Now, that's no new thing. That's been happening as long as the fall has existed, where good people suffer for doing good. You know, and I've mentioned it just about every time I've been in my pulpit, I'm reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is 400 pages of human history filled with people suffering for doing good. Good, godly individuals who suffer immensely for being the people of God. So injustice is no new thing. Don't be shocked by it. Expect it, in fact. And, you know, we live in a day of relative ease. That's the reality in Zion. We should make good use of the freedoms we have, because I can 100% guarantee you these freedoms will not last forever. Don't be a fool in thinking this is the way it's going to be until God returns. Hard days lie ahead. Let's make good use of our time. Anyway, Moses, in verse 24 here of our text, it says he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. One of the Egyptians probably wanted to flex his muscles, show off to all his Egyptian mates, takes the Israelites and begins to beat them up. And Moses comes along, he sees this. And what does Moses do? He grabs the man and he floors him. And he hit him so hard or so repeatedly that the Egyptian died. This is brutal. Here's a man by the hand of Moses was beaten so hard and so badly that he died. See the bruising. See the bloodied body and the floor covered in blood. Here's a man beat to a pulp by the hand of Moses. You see, at this point, Moses was not the meekest man on earth. Moses was not acting like a leader of God's people. He's acting like an Egyptian. He's been living in Egypt for 40 years. You see, what the Egyptian guard did was wrong. He shouldn't have beaten the Israelite slave. He was wrong to do that. But let me tell you, two wrongs never make a right. Moses was every bit as bad. In fact, he was worse than the Egyptian. Because the Egyptian, yes, hit the Israelite, but Moses stepped in and took matters into his own hand, no law, no justice, and killed him. He was being irrational. He was not being wise nor being godly. It says, let me see, I think it's over in Exodus. Yeah, let's go to Exodus for a moment. And I'm conscious time is gone and I'm going to finish here soon, but just bear with me for a moment. Exodus chapter 2 and the verse 11. Note what it says here. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now look, verse 12. Here's what Moses does. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. What does he do? He looks left and right. He looks around him. He wants to check that nobody else is watching. That's the behavior of a sinner. Looking around. Making sure that nobody can see him. And dear child of God, you be very cautious. When you find yourself looking behind your back, and looking to the left and the right to make sure that nobody's watching you, you ask yourself, why did I have to do that? Is it because I'm ashamed of what I'm doing? Is it because I know what I'm doing is wrong? You always be cautious when you find yourself looking over your shoulder. Men love darkness rather than light. Isn't that right? Because the light exposes our deeds. We like to hide what our flesh loves. So be cautious. We've often said that. You go to a pub, all the windows are darkened. You go to a gambling house, all the windows are darkened. You go to the house of an alcoholic, or someone who does drugs, or someone who lives in immorality. Blinds are always closed. Men love darkness rather than light. Although these verses do show that Moses had a heart for the people of God here, that's for sure. These verses also show Moses' carnality, his self-confidence, and his pride. You see, what's Moses doing here? He is setting off, and he gets off to a thumping killer start. He sets his campaign for rulership. That's what he's doing. You see, read with me here, Exodus 2, we're in Exodus 2. Let me see, it's actually in Acts. Yeah, let's go to Acts 7 then again, please. Acts 7. Yeah, in the verse 25. Acts 7, 25. After he had smote the Egyptian, look at what it says here. The word of God says about Moses, for he, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Moses thought, sure, it's a no-brainer. Obviously, I'm the deliverer. Surely my brethren see that me being a Hebrew and all my gifts and talents and position and education, I am their leader. And so Moses goes out in this event and he's clearly setting up his leadership campaign. He's irrational, self-confident, and foolish. I want you and me this morning here to again, not miss what God's word is saying. And there's purpose in the word of God to show us that we ought to be cautious, not to be like Moses, not to be self-confident, not to be irrational, not to be foolish. If I can give you very much a current application for you to go home with today, you know, how do we act this out, okay? We're not to be irrational and so on and impulsive. Well, how do we do that? Well, think about our current day in which we live and the pandemic in which we live in. And government right now are bombarding us with regulations and do's and don'ts. How do you handle all that? Well, let me say this. Be cautious not to behave like Moses. Don't be irrational. Don't be reactionary. Don't be impulsive, because right now there's an awful lot of foolish hysteria. And that's foolish reactions to what government's saying. Whether government's right or wrong, that's not my discussion right now. It's our reaction. Don't be irrational. Don't burst into hysteria. Don't be following the stories. You base your decisions on facts. Stay calm. Be sensible. Seek God for wisdom. And never do anything looking over your shoulders, but do everything on your knees in prayer. Lord, what's wise? What's godly? What's sensible? What's in your mind? Let's get rid of the stupid hysteria. And let's be the people of God. Let's not live like Moses. At this stage in his life, let's live like Christ. What Moses did here turned out very, very bad for him, by the way. So being full of hysteria and irrational and selfishness always ends up bad. Look at verse 26, and then we'll come to a close here. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? So here's their deliverer. As Moses sees himself, verse 27, here's the man who thought he was brave and big and strong and bold. Verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust Moses away, saying, who made thee, Moses, a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses. He was foolish. Irrational, impulsive decisions always result in you having to run away and hide. And so, the meekest man on earth hasn't yet arrived. He is going to spend another 40 years being prepared of God. And this time it'll be in the wilderness. What I want you to learn here today is that God does give us opportunities. Let's use them well and wisely. God does prepare us for what's ahead, and we're thankful for God's provision. But at all times, let's be Christ-like and godly. Never bring into reproach the name of God. Never been so self-confident and bold as to think that we're God's greatest answer for everything. No, no, no. Let's be humble. And if we're not humble, God will humble you. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we just bring our time now to a close, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that Heavenly Father, you would help each and every one of us to make good use of every day that you give us. Every opportunity that comes our way, help us to do it in submission and obedience and with fervor and zeal to serve thee. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our many sins, our many transgressions. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you give to your people. We think in the words of James there, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Lord, give us wisdom. Save us from being full of hysteria and irrational decisions and foolish statements. Help us, Lord, to be meek and to be godly and to be Christ-like. Be with us here today. Bless thy word. Help us all to be more like thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.